The first reading is based on Genesis chapter 38 to 41. Jacob had many sons. Joseph was Jacob's favourite son. Jacob gave Joseph a beautiful multicoloured coat to wear. Joseph's 11 elder brothers were so jealous that they sold Joseph into slavery and then lied to their father Jacob by telling him that Joseph was dead. Joseph was sold to Potiphar, a high-ranking official in Egypt. Potiphar and Joseph got on really well, until one day Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of trying to have sex with her. Potiphar threw the innocent Joseph into prison. Joseph was soon joined by two fellow inmates who had made Pharaoh, Potiphar's boss, really angry. These new inmates were Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and his chief baker. One night, the cupbearer and the baker both had strange dreams. Joseph, who had gained a bit of a reputation for interpreting dreams, told the chief cupbearer that his dream meant and that he would get out of jail and be restored to his former role as Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. Joseph said to him, "When you get out of here, please put in a good word for me to Pharaoh." The chief baker then shared his dream with Joseph. Joseph explained that things wouldn't end so well for him because he would be impaled on a pole and his head would be chopped off. What happened next was that the chief cupbearer was released from jail and the chief baker was impaled on a pole, just as Joseph had said. 2 years later, while Joseph was still in jail, Pharaoh had a dream about 7 fat cows and 7 skinny, ugly cows. He then had another dream about 7 fat grains of seed growing on a stalk and 7 scrawny heads of grain on another stalk. The 7 scrawny grains were swallowed up by the 7 fat grains. Pharaoh was troubled. What could it mean?
Our second reading is taken from Job chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. I still rebel and complain against God. I can't hold back my groaning. How I wish I knew where to find him and knew how to go where he is. I would stake my case before him and present all the arguments in my favour. I want to know what he would say and how he would answer me. Would God use all his strength against me? No. He would listen as I spoke. I am honest. I could reason with God. He would declare me innocent once and for all. I've searched in the east, but God is not there. I have not found him when I searched in the west. God has been at work in the north and the south, but still I have not seen him. Yet God knows every step I take. If he tests me, he will find me pure. I follow faithfully the road he chooses and never wander to either side. I always do what God commands. I follow his will, not my own desires. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would open my ears, my heart, and my mouth so that I declare things in the way you want me to declare them this morning. And I pray for all those here that you would open their, our eyes, ears, and hearts so that your Holy Spirit can minister amongst us what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Scandal. Joseph is accused falsely of trying to get it on with his boss's wife. His boss was Potiphar, and Potiphar's boss was Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So not a guy you wanted to upset. Joseph was thrown into jail. And we know that there were at least three of them in jail. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, that's a really high-powered butler to you and me. Pharaoh's baker, it's a baker to you and me. And Joseph. And one night, the cupbearer and the baker had some weird dreams that Joseph had interpreted. His interpretation of the cupbearer's dream was that the cupbearer would be released from jail and get his old job back. His interpretation of the baker's dream was that the baker would be released from jail and impaled on a pole. And that's exactly what happened. And when the cupbearer was due to leave jail, Joseph had a word in his ear. He said, "When you get out, please remember me and put in a good word to Pharaoh." But chapter 41, verse 1, tells us that for a full 2 years after the cupbearer left, Joseph heard nothing. What disappointment. 2 long, miserable years of nothing happening. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. About 2 long, miserable years of nothing happening. That sounds exciting, you might be thinking. But actually it is. Because God used those miserable nothingness years in an amazing way that should be an encouragement to us all. The place of abandonment, disappointment, unfair treatment, and waiting. Joseph's story of disappointment, unfair treatment, abandonment, and waiting probably resonates with all of us at some level. Maybe someone has betrayed you. Perhaps you've been made redundant. Perhaps you're longing for a husband or wife. It just doesn't seem to be happening. Maybe you've become ill. Your life skills, your experience are no longer required. Maybe you've lost someone close to you. Or perhaps life circumstances have caused you to feel really isolated. You may have had bad experiences in the past of family, work, or sadly, perhaps even of church. Maybe untrue accusations have been made. Or perhaps your life has taken an unanticipated change of direction and you're not sure where God wants you to go or what he wants you to do. And you just feel that you're waiting. But maybe you don't even know what for. We've pretty much all had some experience of abandonment, disappointment, and unfair treatment, haven't we? Times when life seems out of our control and there seems to be this endless waiting. Waiting. And that's where Joseph is in this part of the Joseph story. He's in jail, waiting. But he's been obedient to God. He has not given in to sexual temptation from the probably very alluring but very married wife of Potiphar. And in the past, he's used his brilliant mind faithfully to serve his boss. Yet now, through false accusations, he's in prison, mistreated, forgotten, waiting. How could God let this happen? Have you ever asked that question about things in your life? Because I certainly have. The answer for Joseph was not that God had abandoned and forgotten him, though that's how it must well have felt, but that God was still with him and was at work in his life, dealing not with the externals, the circumstance of his life, not at that time, but dealing with the internals, what's going on inside, dealing with his character. God deals with character in the place of obscurity, the wilderness, the pit. We know that Joseph was handsome, we know that he was smart intellectually, and according to the song, he was a walking work of art. And that might have made him attractive and given him the skills and gifts to be a leader. But God wanted more. He wanted a leader of character who he could trust, a leader whose ego would not get in the way of serving God. And this dreamer knew he had a special destiny. And yet here he was in prison, apparently forgotten and unable to serve God out there, using the enormous talents, abilities, and engaging personality that God had given him. I'm sure that he would have felt as if he was going to pop. So much potential just bursting to get out. His big chance of getting out of jail through the cupbearer putting in a good word seemed to have passed. In those 2 years since the cupbearer had left, nothing appeared to be happening. But God was with him, working in here, inside, in his life. Joseph was a work in progress, a work of art still being sculpted. Beth read to us earlier about a man called Job who had all sorts of completely horrendous things happen to him. He was stripped of everything that mattered to him. But Job still sought to keep his heart attitude right before God. And he said this, "He, God, knows the way I take. When my trial is over, I shall come forth as gold." He did not say, "When my trial is over, I'll get everything back that I lost and everyone who hurt me will say sorry." You see, God often deals with what's going on in here before he deals with what's going on out there. The Lord promised Joseph, Job, and promises us that if we can keep our heart attitude right before him, when we get through this, we will come forth as gold. Then we'll be ready to handle whatever opportunities he has planned for us. If we allow it, our struggles and times of waiting can be the making of a man or a woman of God. So during my time, your time, Joseph's time in the pit, in obscurity, maybe externally nothing appears to be happening, but perhaps a whole lot is actually happening. Internally, we're being strengthened, established, perfected, refined into pure gold, if only we keep our focus on God. It's in the nothingness times that the rubbish from our lives is stripped away, that our faith learns to grip God's hand ever more tightly, and our vision starts to clear. It's in the nothingness years that Joseph was shaped for greatness. If we can have the third slide, please. Yep. Release from the pit in his time and for his purposes. As for Joseph, he was waiting in jail, and when it was God's time for him to be released, it all happened quickly. After a long period in which God seemed to have done nothing, everything suddenly came together. Pharaoh had a disturbing dream that he knew wasn't just a dream. He asked his advisors what it meant, but they couldn't explain it. Suddenly, the chief cupbearer, I think as if a light bulb's come on in his head, remembers Joseph and the promise he'd made to him. 2 years late. And the cupbearer tells Pharaoh that Joseph has a gift of interpreting dreams. And immediately, Pharaoh summons Joseph. Joseph's chains are released and he's lifted out of his pit. Joseph shaves and he changes his clothes so that he can appear before the mighty Pharaoh. Can you picture the scene? It's Joseph's big moment in court. He's there. Smart. Handsome. Possibly a bit pale after his time in the cell. Probably a bit skinny. The mighty Pharaoh, who gave the order for him to be put in prison for an act he did not commit, is there pleading with Joseph to explain the meaning of his dream. So Joseph's standing there in the royal palace with this golden opportunity to shine, to prove himself, to start to redress the unfairness, to get his own back. And how does he use his big moment? He says, "I cannot do it. I don't have the answers. But I serve a God who can and does." How could Joseph be so humble, so lacking in resentment, in blame, in bitterness? He'd been sold into slavery by his own flesh and blood. He'd been in jail for years for something he never did. I suggest it's because he'd had his heart broken. He'd been tried and tested by the fire of affliction. His external circumstances had become so unbearable that his internal condition, his character, had been tried, tested, and turned into pure gold. Because of his humility, God was able to use Joseph to explain that Pharaoh's dreams about fat cows and skinny cows and fat grain and spindly grain were prophecies about a soon-to-come bumper harvest that would be followed by years of famine. Joseph says, "This is what's going to happen. There'll be a famine." But he also says, "And this is what you can do about it." And he suggests that Pharaoh gets someone in to oversee the planning, the food storage, the food distribution. And I think it's incredible how Joseph did not manipulate the situation for his own ends one bit. He didn't say, "Hey, Pharaoh, I think I'd be rather good at this job, and don't you think you owe it to me?" You see, Joseph had learned in his time of abandonment, his time of obscurity, to let the Lord have it his way in his time for his purposes. He let go of selfish ambition. He refused to promote himself and would only let God do it. But that day, Joseph found himself promoted to the top spot in the land, with only King Pharaoh ranking over him. This was all on one afternoon, one day. From the pit of prison to the pinnacle of Prime Minister of Egypt, the number two spot in the land, to whom all but Pharaoh should bow the knee. It's not quite like that with prime ministers in the UK, is it? You know, whatever our political affiliations, I can't see all of us bowing the knee to Theresa May. But that's how it was in Egypt. Can you imagine how that looked to outsiders? Joseph would have looked like some overnight flash in the pan success. There might have been resentment, suspicion, having to bow the knee to this young foreigner, this Israelite. What they would not have seen was the making of a man of God over the 30 years of his life. Joseph had been appointed, chosen, prepared, and refined into gold by the Lord Almighty. And he might have had all the gifts and abilities, talents for leadership years before. But until that time, his character had not been ready for that level of leadership. And you only need to look at the damage that can be done when gifted, talented leaders, especially church leaders, fall from grace, to see why God is so keen on developing character. Godly character was God's primary interest in Joseph's life, and it is his primary interest in our lives, whether we are going to be leaders or not. And it takes time and often trials to develop. Godly character is God's primary interest in our lives and in the life of this church too. The suffering that Satan sought to use to destroy Joseph's potential, God used to release it. God's amazing like that, isn't he? I don't know for sure what would have been going on in Joseph's head that afternoon, but I am sure that he would have been thanking God for all the things that God had taught him over the years. Fourth slide. Do we want to be great for God? And I'm not asking whether we want high position in the human sense. I mean, do we want to be fully available, fully surrendered to God, allowing him to shape us to be all that he created us to be? That's true greatness. That's success in God's economy. The master craftsman, God, who created us, wants nothing more than that we trust him with every part of our lives so that he can finish sculpting you and me, his precious works of art, his precious new creation. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Are you prepared to trust your life so completely to the master craftsman that he can finish what he has started crafting in you? It demands that we trust him with simply everything that we are, everything that we have. Is that really too much for us? individually, as families, as a church family. And Satan will try and suggest to us that we don't need to turn everything over to Christ. He will try and tell us that we can do just a little house cleaning and things will be fine. Satan longs for us to stand up and do stuff in our own strength so that maybe we get the credit. But don't listen to those lies. They will prevent us from having the relationship with the Lord Almighty that he desires, that we have been created for. Lastly, is this church prepared to be great for God? Because if it is, it follows from the story of Joseph that we must be prepared not to do just a little house cleaning, but to let God do the deep cleaning that goes into every nook, cranny, and pore. And we can trust him with that. He is God. Though it's not always entirely comfortable. When I have a big tidy up at home, things always seem to get more untidy before they start to look presentable again. Does that sound familiar? You pull stuff out of the drawers and cupboards and you sort it through. Work surfaces, maybe the floor gets covered with clothes or tins or knickknacks or stuff. You might wash some of it, bin some of it, clean out the drawer or cupboard, and then start to put it back in order. Do you know what I mean? So maybe if things sometimes seem a bit messy, a bit uncomfortable in our lives, maybe it might be a sign that God is at work. Going through the cupboards, pulling stuff out, sorting it through, deep cleaning every nook and cranny so that he can put things back in his order. And maybe some of us here are starting to get a bit frustrated that the search for a new pastor seems to, or new pastors seem to be taking a lot longer than we would like. It could seem like 2 full years of nothing happening. Or maybe 3. But I can assure you there's been an awful lot happening, actually. But perhaps we're tempted in our off moments to wonder whether no one loves us enough to come here. To wonder whether all the incredible potential in this amazing place will ever be fully realized. To wonder whether God's just left us to our own devices. Maybe it's not that at all. Maybe it's a sign that God is at work, going through the cupboards, pulling stuff out, sorting it through, deep cleaning every nook and cranny so that he can put things back in his order. It'll take time for us to see just what's going on, but he's God. He can be trusted. And we need to hang in there and commit to it. Because he's doing amazing things. You see, God wants to deal with the internals, the character of this wonderful church, before he deals with the externals. The reason that he might do that here at Central is precisely because, as with Joseph, he sees so much potential, so many gifts, talents and opportunities, that he wants to shape our character not just for being good, but for greatness. So that we, his people, can be used for his greatest glory. So that what Satan might seek to use to bring a sense of hopelessness, frustration, confusion, fed upness, might use to suppress the potential of this church, God wants to use to release it. What an honour, therefore, to be in a place where things might occasionally get a bit messy from time to time, where we might be waiting and waiting and not sure quite why, but where God is crafting the central masterpiece. See, Joseph learnt that a broken and a contrite heart was not the end, but the beginning. He discovered that God had never left his side. When the affliction ended, he came forth as gold. He became a person of greater stability, deeper qualities, more profound character. God's promises are just as much for us individually and as a church today as they were for Joseph. The promises tell us, it's worth it. Walk with me, trust with me, wait with me. I will reward you for that waiting time. Your gold is being refined. My grace is still at work in your life, and my tender mercies are there to accompany you for the whole of your life. If we let God turn what Satan intends for our harm into his opportunities, if we take hold of the God-given opportunities before us, then God will be with us as he was with Joseph. So let's fix our eyes, not on our circumstances, but on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And like Joseph, let's decide that we will let the Lord have it his way in his time and for his purposes. Because waiting need not be a waste of time. Let's just be quiet for a moment before the Lord. Father God, help us to walk with you, to trust you, to surrender all to you, to wait with you, to let your refining fire refine our gold, individually, as families, as church family. Help us to let your grace be at work in our life, dealing with our internals, our character, so that we can come forth as pure gold. Thank you, Lord. Help us keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lead us, guide us. Amen.